Thank you, Lord, for your grace to us. We thank you for how you provide for our needs. We pray that you'd encourage us. Help us to have hope in you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. This past week, I entitled the podcast that we did for Crossview Radio. I entitled it, "You Don't Know As Much As You Think About COVID-19, and That's Okay." And my main point in the podcast was to really exhort us as Christians to love one another and to not speak too hastily on matters that we know very little about. And just like you, I'm dependent on the experts who are telling us the degree to how serious this pandemic is. And there's currently a battle going on right now over, you know, who has the correct COVID-19 model. And, you know, maybe we all already were exposed to it in December and January. Maybe this is a second wave and all these kinds of conversations going on. I conceded in that podcast that I am just not equipped to participate in that discussion other than seeking to find an authority that I trust. I don't have access to the information that they do, and so I'm dependent on outside authorities just like you. And time will tell who is right and who is wrong, and I'm okay with living with some uncertainty. We also discussed in that podcast the tendency for Christians to become argumentative and angry with one another over these kinds of debates and issues, as well as a lot of the government restrictions that are taking place right now. I share the concerns that some dangerous precedents are being set in place right now. But at the same time, I understand that Christians are seeking how to process all of this in light of Romans 13. And so how are we to, and there's a little bit of a battle even within the own Christian community, how are we to understand what's going on with what the government's doing in light of Romans 13 and the role, and where is the line being crossed? Some Christians have a little bit more of a response of on one side, and some have a response on the other side. And we'll see where all of this goes. But in the meantime, what I had wanted to encourage us with in that podcast was that it does no good for us to fight amongst ourselves. We're on the same team, so to speak, as believers in Christ. And whether you land, wherever you land on all of the particulars, wherever you say the line is here and not here, I think that we have gotten to the point where we would have to acknowledge that some lines are being crossed. I want to give you one such example that I heard about this week. On April 10th, the Friday before Easter, Mendocino County, I think I've got that right, County, California, they banned churches from singing as part of their online services. Yes, you heard that right. Churches were not allowed to sing in their live streams. And they currently are not allowed to sing in their live streams. The only exception is if you are at home with your own family, then you're allowed to sing. I'm going to read to you the exact wording of the document that comes straight from the county. They said this. They said, "No singing or use of wind instruments, harmonicas, or other instruments that could spread COVID-19 through projected droplets shall be permitted unless the recording of the event is done at one's residence and involving only the members of one's household or living unit because of the increased risk of transmission of COVID-19. Dr. Albert Moeller commented on this story, and he said this, "When governments assert that abortions are essential, but singing in a streamed worship service is just too unsafe and non-essential, then we have slipped into a complete upending of the American constitutional order." And I would say that I am concerned about this personally, and I wonder what else may be coming down the road. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is, are we to fear? Are we to panic? I want to preach to us today from a text in the Bible that is very familiar to all of us, and I think hits on this topic here of should we fear in all of these situations. And this is a passage that says this: the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You can go down to P. Graham Dunn over in Dalton, and you could purchase home decor that has these two verses on it. But I wonder how many of us know the reference to this passage. I did a search on P. Graham Dunn's website, and I found that they had two framed art pieces that had these two verses on it. And neither of those two pieces of framed art had the verse reference on it, which, not saying anything about that, just observing. Where do you think these two verses are found? Great is your faithfulness. Your mercies are new every morning. If you think that the verse is found in Psalms, you are incorrect. These two verses are found in one of the most neglected books in our entire Bibles, and that's the book of Lamentations. And it is precisely because this passage is found in Lamentations that I think this verse is, or these two verses, are highlighted all the more. It doesn't take very much for us to marvel at having access to water in the morning. But if you were in the middle of a desert, having access to water every morning would be something absolutely essential for you to live the next few hours. And I think the same is true here. This verse in Lamentations chapter 3 is really given to us in the middle of a desert, and it serves to quench the parched tongue. Let's go ahead and read this passage one more time here. Lamentations 3, verses 22 through 23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. There's a little bit of background information that we're going to need to know in order to help us understand the meaning of the text. The book of Lamentations, it does not identify its author. The historical position, the position of the church has been that Jeremiah is the author. 2 Chronicles references the fact that Jeremiah uttered a lament for Josiah, which many think to refer to the book of Lamentations. And the occasion of the writing of the book of Lamentations was the fall of Jerusalem in 587 BC to Babylon. And as the name of the title of the book implies, the book of Lamentations is a lament. But the book of Lamentations is not a book of lament coming from someone who kind of just sporadically let his emotions come out of the bag. It's actually very well thought out. It's articulated well. It's reasoned well. And it is an intentional grieving over the destruction of the temple. And so in order to kind of place Lamentations 3, 22 through 23 in the broader context of the book, reading a few additional verses are in order to understand where this is coming from. For instance, in Lamentations chapter 1 and verse 18, we read that the Lord is in the right, for I have rebelled against his word. But hear, all you peoples, and see my suffering. My young women and my young men have gone into captivity. In chapter 2, some of the destruction is described in verse 4. He has bent his bow like an enemy, with his right hand set like a foe, and he has killed all who were delightful in our eyes in the tent of the daughter of Zion. He has poured out his fury like fire. Or consider the tragedy that has come on young children in Lamentations 2, 11 through 12. He says, my eyes are spent with weeping. My stomach churns. My bile is poured out to the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people, because infants and babies faint in the streets of the city. They cry to their mothers, "Where is bread and wine?" as they faint like a wounded man in the streets of the city as their life is poured out on their mother's bosom. It seems like the only possible reaction that one could have after reading these verses is the reaction given to us by Jeremiah in Lamentations 2 and verse 18 that says, "Their heart cried to the Lord, 'O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears stream down like a torrent day and night. Give yourself no rest, your eyes no respite.'" And then in chapter 3, we start to discover that the author describes a list of things that the Lord himself has done in Lamentations 3, 13 through 15. "He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood." But perhaps what may even be the most shocking verse in all of the book of Lamentations would be verses 37 through 38 of Lamentations 3, which says, "Who has spoken and it came to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Lord, or of the Most High, that good and bad come?" One of the most foundational presuppositions and values of the Christian is that every word of Scripture has been inspired by God. For us to relinquish that treasured possession is to ultimately reject our ability to know anything at all. And so the Christian does not have the option to ignore these verses that admittedly cause quite a bit of distress in our own souls. The Christian must seriously wrestle through these passages. We cannot overlook them. And I'm not here to help us work through all the tensions today. Perhaps that's maybe a little disappointing. We don't have the time to chase all these verses down. But it is important, and I bring these passages up, because it is important to know the context that we find Lamentations 3, 22 through 23. When he says that the mercies of the Lord are new every morning, it is going on in this context of all of these verses of the despair of God's people, Israel. I want to make just a brief remark before continuing on with regard to just the tension that we may feel reading through these verses. God is sovereign over all things. He is not sovereign over some things. As one person has said before, there is no rogue molecule or rogue atom in the universe. God is able to and is in control of all of it. God is not competing with Satan for control of the universe. When bad things happen, it is not because God somehow lost control and now he's fighting with Satan somehow to regain control of everything. And that is simply what Lamentations recognizes. And we can apply this to our current situation, whether it is the government restrictions that cause increasing stress to us, or whether it is the virus itself. God has not lost control. We have to come back to that at the end of the day. We also know that God causes all things to work together for good. And, of course, one of the key verses on that is Romans 8, 28. But since we've been going through Genesis, it's appropriate to look at what Genesis has to say in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. Joseph says to his brothers, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive." In this theology that God is sovereign and also that God uses all of these events for a good purpose and a good end, that theology must stabilize us, even if we don't understand all the particulars. And we're not going to be able to understand how all these things flesh themselves out. But we can trust in our God. But as I mentioned, this is not really the main aim of where I'd like to go today. I want to go to these verses because I want us to see the context in which Lamentations 3, 22 through 23 is found in. These verses that we so often run to, these verses that you can go down to P. Graham Dunn and find on home decor that is popular for us to want to buy. These verses are given to us against the backdrop of a very dark and hopeless situation. And if we had to be entirely honest, it is a situation that I would estimate as being far worse than our own present situation as a nation. We have not gotten to something like the destruction of Jerusalem today. This week, I put together a few different graphics for some outreaches that we're doing in town. And one of the things that's necessary as you work through these things is to pick a background and a font color that go well together. And I don't always get that right. But the more of a contrast that you have between those two things, the easier it is to read the text. So you wouldn't want to put red text on an orange background. That's not going to stand out very much. You want to find something that has a lot of contrast. Or perhaps you've heard the illustration before of laying out diamonds on a black cloth, right? And they just seem to capture and reflect the light so much better when they are against that black cloth. Or consider our own situation that we find ourselves in now. Things that you took for granted before, like we started off with water, you know, or just basic necessities, you know, you see it in a different light. You say, will I be able to get water tomorrow? Will I be able to get these groceries tomorrow? Whatever it might be. Well, what's the point of all this? Well, the point is that Lamentations 3, 22 through 23 has a different perspective if you've read the whole chapter. Just consider the few verses leading up to it. We're going to read Lamentations 3, verses 16 through 24 to get the immediate context. That passage says this: He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me to cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. What's the effect of reading those two verses in the broader context? It's like telling a starving man that you have food for him. It is like telling a weary desert traveler that there is a well of water just over that next ridge. The flood of relief of reading verses 22 through 23 after you've read the rest, the flood of relief is simply overwhelming to all of the senses. You can imagine what it was like when the wall of Berlin fell, or when slavery was abolished. You can imagine the tears of absolute joy. All of the emotion that's been bottled up is just released all together at one time. This is how you're to see this passage. When the author says that the Lord's mercies are new every morning, he is not saying that these mercies are only available in times of prosperity, but in times of adversity too. That is the context that this passage is found in. It is precisely when Jeremiah is filled with bitterness. It is precisely when he is the laughingstock of all the people. It is precisely when Babylon comes to take away Israel. It is precisely then, in that moment, that the Lord's mercies are new every morning. And it is the consensus of the persecuted church throughout history that the mercy of the Lord is sweeter inside of the furnace instead of on the outside. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, what does this sweet mercy of the Lord look like? Well, it looks a whole lot like our passage in verses 22 through 23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. These two verses give us four statements. They are, number one, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Number two, it is that the Lord's mercies never come to an end. Number three, it is that the Lord's mercies are new every morning. And number four, it is that the Lord's faithfulness is great. Read through the book of Lamentations. Read the book, and these four things seem furthest from the truth. Yet, it is even in the midst of great tribulation that these theological realities continue to remain true. And we need Lamentations to remind us of this. Lamentations is not painting some fake picture of reality and saying life is all roses. It's saying life is hard. And in the middle of that, the Lord's mercies are new every morning. The steadfast love of the Lord is the Lord's loyalty, or it is His devotion. I mean, imagine being in Babylonian captivity and hearing that the Lord continues to have loyal devotion. You would laugh that proposition to scorn. And yet, this is the continual testimony of Scripture. 1 John 4 and verse 8, God is love. 1 John 4 in verse 16, God is love. It tell a captive Israelite that. Tell a captive Israelite that God is love, and they'll respond with, show me, I don't see it. And perhaps you've responded to our current situation in a similar manner. Where is God now? But what captive Israel needed to know, and what we need to know, is that the love of the Lord cannot be exhausted. It never ceases. You cannot scrape the bottom of the barrel of the Lord's mercy. It just keeps coming back every single morning. And the Lord, He is faithful. And so really, the only thing that we need to ask ourselves is whether or not we are content with having the Lord. I mean, even in this passage, Jeremiah goes on to say that the Lord is my portion. It is to say that it doesn't matter. I don't need anything else. I don't need these things to go right. I just need the Lord alone to be my portion, to be my inheritance. I would suspect that for many of us, we don't feel the closeness of the Lord during times of adversity because we have not clung to Him during times of prosperity. His mercies, for some of us perhaps, His mercies are not sweet to us now because they were not sweet to us then. Instead of delighting in the faithfulness of the Lord, we were delighting in the pretended faithfulness of our smartphones or our jobs or our finances or our bank accounts. It's not easy to learn to do something when you're in the middle of emergency. It's not easy to learn how to drive a stick shift when you have to drive yourself to the hospital. Far better would it have been for you to already have gained that skill so that in the emergency, you're ready to go. And in the same way, it's not always very easy to learn how to delight in the mercy of the Lord when you have to drive through a pandemic. Far better would it have been to already have learned how to do that. But here we are. Nonetheless, and it's better to learn theology and the sweetness of the Lord now than never. And we can start simply with this passage. We can start by meditating on the reality that the mercies of the Lord can never be exhausted. You cannot compare the mercy of the Lord to the battery life on your phone. You can't compare it to the size of the gas tank in your car. You cannot compare the mercies of the Lord to how long the sun will last until it burns out. The mercies of the Lord will never cease. If you doubt that, just go read Ephesians 1. Pick any verse in Ephesians 1. Let's look, for instance, at verses 13 through 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Yes, we will go through trials in this life. And no, we don't always know why. But we do know that the Lord is faithful. We know that his mercies are new every morning. And we know that we have free access to that mercy. And so this is simply a call to trust and delight in him as our portion and nothing else. Thank you, Lord, for today and for your mercy to us. Help us now as we go on with our day and our week, that we might find your mercy sweet in the middle of trials. In Christ's name, amen.